This is Psalm 116. Let's read this carefully. Asking for grace that our minds would not be distracted nor taken from His Word as we read it. And certainly that His Word would not be stolen from our hearts this morning by the evil one. We need His grace. And may God give it to us as we now read Psalm 116. I love the Lord, because He has heard my voice and my supplications, because He has inclined His ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon Him as long as I live. The pains of death surrounded me, and the pains of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore You, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and He saved me. Return to Your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For You have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. O Lord, truly I am Your servant. I am Your servant, the son of Your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to You the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all His people. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, Your word says that You are seeking people to worship You in spirit and in truth. And Lord, we believe with our hearts that You have put this song in Your Bible to help us to be worshipers. Our Lord, we pray that You would this morning help us, that You would make us, that You would change us into worshipers. Worshipers who more and more praise You from a heart filled with grace, love, and the light. And Father, we pray this morning that our minds would not tune out, that our ears would not be plugged with fingers of rebellion and unbelief. Oh, but Lord, that our hearts would be now ready to hear Your word, which is truth, which is the only truth. And Father, that You would take Your word and that You would apply it, that You would engrave it upon the souls and the minds of Your people. And Lord God, that they would not forget, but that they would remember. And that in doing so, Father, they would become people of praise. Hear us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. One day, many years ago, a man came to Jesus and asked Him this question. The question was this: which is the greatest commandment in the law? To which our Lord responded, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This, He said, is the first and the greatest commandment. The greatest. There is nothing greater, my friends, than loving the Lord. Nothing greater than to give all that we are to the Lord Jesus Christ above everything in this world. That is the greatest thing that we can do. You want to know what greatness is? That's greatness. Greatness is loving the Lord. It's also, I believe, the most difficult thing that we can do. I think because of our sin, because of what we know to be true in our own hearts, so often we come to the Lord, and when we say, Lord, I love you, do we not feel a sense of insincerity and disingenuousness? You know, I think that's something that every believer feels, experiences. Even the Apostle Peter, did he not feel that way? Remember on the shores at the end of John's Gospel how Jesus was restoring Peter to himself? And Jesus said to Peter, Peter, do you love me? And he uses that word agape, that deep, unconditional love. And Peter could not bring himself to say to Jesus, I love you, in that sense. We know our hearts, don't we, friends? And it's so difficult to say these words to the Lord, I love you, and really mean it. That's a terrible struggle that we all experience. Like Peter, I think it would be some time before Peter could join the psalmist who bursts into this psalm with these four words, Lord, I love the Lord. I love the Lord. How could he say that? There's nothing in those words or in the psalm that would indicate that he was being anything but honest. Don't you get that sense? I mean, he really means this. I love the Lord, he says. How can he say that? Maybe more significantly, more relevantly, how can we say that? I love the Lord. Well, this morning we're going to find out how. And the psalmist, I believe, has given us four reasons that should move us so that we can say, I love the Lord. He's also given us four resolutions, I believe, that show that we truly love the Lord. And so first we'll look at these four reasons that will move us, hopefully, to say, I love the Lord. And then we'll look at four resolutions that will show that we love the Lord. And the first reason that we have that should move us to say, I love the Lord, is this. He has heard your cry for help. He's heard your cry for help. Isn't it true that the way that we feel towards people, the love that we have towards people, is often largely dependent on the way that they treat us? If they treat us kindly, if they're nice to us when we're in trouble, how do we feel about them? We have respect for them. We appreciate them. What about those people who just ignore us when we're down, when we're in trouble? What do you think of those people? Do you love them? It's hard to love people like that, isn't it? The psalmist says here, I love the Lord because he what? He heard my voice and my supplication because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. Here's where the psalmist was. Look at verse 3. The pains of death surrounded me, and the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and grief. I don't know what exactly was happening in the psalmist's life. But what we do know is that he was in trouble. I mean, he was really in trouble. He was facing death. There was, whether he was sick or whether it was oppression of some sort, I don't know. What we know is that he was in trouble. He was in deep trouble. He was in life-threatening trouble. And what did he do? He called to the Lord, that's right. And what did the Lord do? He heard him, that's right. And that's why he loves the Lord. I love the Lord, he says, because he listened to my voice. Now you think about that. Here is the Holy One, the exalted and majestic One of all heaven and earth, bowing his ear to hear the cry of this person in trouble. That's love. We live in a very mean and cruel world where people often don't have time for one another. We live in a world where when people are struggling, when they're hurt, people often just pass them by as though they don't exist. But not God. God comes to His people when they cry. He hears their cry. Like a parent who hears the cry of his child. I'll tell you as a father that when I hear my children screaming, I know they're hurt. And at that moment, something within me says, nothing else matters. I must go to my child. I must see if my child is all right. And that's just me, though. Here we have God, this God full of mercy, full of grace, who comes, who is moved when He hears the cries of His children. Have you ever found yourself in a situation like this? Like the psalmist? Have you ever been in a life-threatening situation where you thought you were going to die? I have. We have. And we have called out to the Lord. And He has preserved us from car accidents and sickness. The Lord has preserved us. We've called out. But you know what, friend? Even if you've never been brought to the gate of death, in this life, I believe that you have, each one of you, known something of this. Is this not where you were when you cried out to the Lord? When you were dead in your trespasses and sins? When you were facing death, eternal ruin? When the pains of death, the pangs of Sheol, the grave itself, which would have consumed you if it were not for the grace of God, reached down and lifted you up if God had not bowed, inclined His ear to you. Did God not do that? Think about that. He has heard your voice, my friends. He has heard your cry. He has bowed down His ear. He has inclined Himself to you. That's a kind thing that He's done for you, friends. And that should move you. That should move us to love Him. To say, Lord, I love You. You've done a kind thing for me. You've done a loving thing for me. You listen to me. In a world where so few people listen to me, You listen to me. When I was in trouble, when I was in danger. But that's not all. Because secondly, we're told that He preserved you when you were in harm's way and you couldn't see it. If you look down in verse 6, it says, the Lord preserves the simple. And when the psalmist says that He preserves the simple, he's not talking about people with a low IQ. That's not what he means. He's speaking about people who are naive and undiscerning, like children who accept everything that you tell them. Of course, that kind of person is always in danger, always susceptible to great evil. Why? Because there are lots of horrible people in this world and all kinds of evils that could threaten to hurt and harm such a person. The psalmist says, you preserved the simple. And I believe he counts himself as one of those people that he preserved. And that is a blessing, my friends. You want to know why? Because if you don't mind me saying so, you're simple. And I'm simple. When you think of all that we don't know, when you think of our lack of sanctification, when you think of the innumerable evils that threaten us every day all around us, from which the Lord has spared us, the Lord has kept us. He has preserved us. You know, I wonder what it would do to our hearts if the Lord were to roll the film and show us all the evil from which He has spared us. All those terrible things that could have happened to us, but didn't happen to us. Do you not think that we'd be moved to say, I love You. I love You, Lord. You know, I wonder, and I'm speculating it, and I want to state that, I wonder if in heaven, the Lord's going to roll the film. He's going to show us all the ways that He protected us. And that will serve as an impetus to cause us to praise Him and say throughout all eternity, I love the Lord. I love you because of what you've done. Just think in your own life about the things that you have seen Him do, where you have maybe been in a place where you were going to be taken and hurt, and the Lord has preserved you. You didn't know any better, but He protected you. Do you know those situations? We do. Our first car was a melon. And we bought it, we drove it home, we heard the muffler go on it, we took it into Speedy Muffler, and he put it up on a hoist. He said, this will be $1,100. Now, we didn't have $1,100. We didn't know much about cars, still don't know much about cars, knew even less then. But a man came out from the office, and he looked at me and said to me, I want to talk to you about that. Your frame is cracked. And the back end of your car could fall off any day. While the owner was trying to sell us $1,100 worth of bodywork, this man came along and said, your car is going to fall apart. We didn't know a thing about cars. There is an instance of the Lord preserving, protecting us, guarding the simple. Do you know of those situations in your own life? Can you think about those things? The psalmist wants you to think about those things. Why? So that you are moved to say, I love the Lord. Why? Because He preserves the simple. That's a second reason. There's a third reason here. And it's this. He saved you when you were down and out. Look at verse 6. I was brought low, and He saved me. There are times, I believe, in the believer's life, prolonged periods where we go through intense trial, intense struggle. And what often is the result of going through those times? Maybe you're going through them today. I don't know. What is often the result? What happens when the trials are long and intense and significant? I don't want you to try and think theologically, although that's good. I'm just asking you. What often happens? We get weary, don't we? We get soul weary. James wrote his letter to a group of soul weary individuals who had become weary from the trials that they faced. And I believe that's why he says to them at the end of his letter, is any of you sick? Is any of you suffering? That same word is used in Hebrews chapter 12. About those who were weary and who were discouraged in their souls. You get that way? Ever got weary after prolonged periods of trial? We get brought low, as it were. And that word, to be brought low, is a very interesting word. It's a word that's actually drawn from the drying up of rivers in the Word of God. But here, metaphorically, it applies to, guess what? A soul that's dried up. Ever had a soul that's dried up and withered and weary? Yeah. Sure we have. It's the result of intense and prolonged and protracted trials. We're told that the Lord raises us. He lifts us up. I was brought low and He saved me. Ever been there? Ever been there? I know some of you are there this morning. I know it. You're soul weary. You're tired. In fact, it'd be so much so that there is not even desire, or if the desire is there, it's so small to call out to God. And you can do nothing to help yourself. You're just lying there, as it were. You're stretched out. You've been brought low. My friends, may I just exhort you in this, may I encourage you in this, that even if the desire is small, call upon Him. Because our God is powerful and strong and gracious. And he lifts down, he reaches down, and he lifts up those who are down, who've been brought low. And he puts them back on their feet, as it were. He restores their joy. Even if the desire is just a little there, cry out to him, call upon him, ask him to save you and to deliver you, and he will. And he will put within you, I believe, a desire to say, Lord, I love you. You've been so good. You've been so good to me. He does that. I've met so many people, so many believers who've been brought to this condition. I've been in this situation, brought low, with no way out, but to call upon the Lord, and he's faithful, and he's good, and he comes, and he restores the soul again. We love the Lord. He saved us when we were brought down, when we were down and out. But here's a fourth reason. He delivered you from great mercy. In verse 8 it says, for you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. You know, sometimes maybe the reason why we don't or we can't say that we love the Lord with the sincerity in our hearts that we should is because we don't take time to analyze, to dissect God's mercy to us. We know we've been delivered, but we don't take time to look at the different facets of His deliverance. Take, for example, an individual who's done something kind for you. Think about that person right now. Think of somebody who came along when you were in deep difficulty and who helped you out. Do you have that person in your mind? Okay. So often what we fail to do is we fail to think about all that was involved in that person helping us. But when we actually take time and dissect all the elements that went into helping us, suddenly we get a greater sense of respect to that person. Isn't that true? Well, the psalmist is doing that right here. He's dissecting, he's analyzing, as it were, the Lord's mercy. Verse 8, for you have delivered my soul from death, and my eyes from tears, my feet from falling. You saved me from dying, from being ruined. But more than that, you kept my eyes from tears. What do we do when we go through trials? I mean, hard ones. Really hard ones. We cry. Sure. How many of you here this morning have ever cried through an intense trial? How many of you are being honest with me this morning? I'll ask that question again. How many of you have cried through an intense trial? Okay. I'll talk to the rest of you later. Of course we do. Because it hurts. And when we're in pain, we cry. But here we're told that the Lord dries those tears, doesn't He? He comes down like the Father and dries His little girl's, His little boy's eyes. He takes the pain away. In this life, friends, we have pain. Christ said we will have pain. But a day will come, we're told at the very end of the book, when Christ will wipe away all of those tears. He will take care of all that harms us, all that hurts us, all that causes the tears to flow. And He will do that for His people. And if you have trouble now saying, Lord, I love you, you'll have no trouble then, that's for sure. Because He'll wipe away every single tear. And there'll be no more crying. No more pain. And no more suffering. You're right, amen. He will do that. And He kept my feet from falling. Here not because of sin, I don't believe that. But falling in the sense of having enormous pain and difficulty, ruinous things happen to him. Friends, this is who we are. This is what the Lord has done for us. He delivered us with this incredible mercy. Think about that. Think of where you were when the Lord found you. Think of all that went into His deliverance. Think of it even now. And the ways that God delivers you from the pain, the suffering, and the misery. It is so often our lot in life. Think about that. The psalmist is saying. And let those things move you to say, Lord, I love you. I love the Lord. That's what the psalmist is doing here. He's helping us. He's giving us these reasons to move us to say, Lord, I love you. I love the Lord, he says. Well, now we have some resolutions to keep, friends. Because if the Lord's been good to us, which He has, then we must do something in response. In fact, how we respond will demonstrate our love for Him. It's one thing to say, Lord, I love You because of what You've done for me. But if we do love Him, what will we do? We will show that love. And the psalmist makes certain resolutions here in the psalm because of the love, because of God's grace, because of His mercy. And we'll look at four just very briefly. First of all, here's what he says. Look at verse 2. Therefore, I will call upon Him as long as I live. What is that? That's prayer. That's right. That's the prayer commitment. That's the commitment to prayer. That's a man saying, Lord, You've been good to me. I've seen Your favor. And from here on, I want to pray. I want to be with You. I want to be in communion with You. Isn't that what we want when people have been good to us? When they treated us kindly? What do? Do we just never talk to them again? Do we avoid them like the plague? What do? We want to be with them, don't we? They've been kind to us. We want to be with them. And the psalmist says, Lord, You've been good to me. You have saved me. You've delivered me. And now I want to talk to You. Are you talking to Him? We talk to all kinds of people. We talk to people we don't know. We talk to people who don't like us. We talk to people who have done us wrong. But the Lord has only been good. He's been so good. And someone says, now we call upon Him. Now we pray. Now we delight ourselves to be in His presence, to pray, to have communion with Him. That's just one resolution. Here's a second one. You must walk before Him in obedience. Look at verse 9. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. That expression, to walk before the Lord, is an expression of obedience. I will walk before Him. I will obey Him. We're told in Genesis 6:9 that Noah was a just man. What kind of man was he? And blameless in his generation, Noah walked with God. Abraham walked before God. It's a reference to obedience. My friends, if the Lord has been good, and He has, what does that mean for you in terms of walking with the Lord? It means this, my friends. You owe him your life. It means that you owe Him a life of obedience. You owe it to Him anyways. But now you doubly owe it to Him. And you know what, my friends? Though it's a duty, it's not a duty divorced of pleasure. It's a duty filled with pleasure. God has called us back onto the paths of righteousness. Here's where we find joy. Here's where we find satisfaction. Lead me in Thy path. The path of righteousness for Thy name's sake. If we love Him, we will do what Jesus said. We will keep His commandments. You see, it's not enough to say, Lord, I love You, but then live however we please. If we love Him, we will show that, won't we? Are you loving Him? Are you loving Him with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength? I'm asking you a question. Or are you not? If He has done what He has done for you, if He has shown you favor, shown you kindness, if He has given His Son, if you have embraced Him as Lord and Savior, if He has rescued you from the pit, how can you not run with obedience? How can you not, out of gratitude, say, Lord, I want to live my life in a way that brings pleasure to You? Are you doing that, friend? Are there areas where that's not happening? Maybe it's not happening in your life at all. But I'm asking the question, friends, and I want you to listen to me. Are you loving Him with your whole life? Are Are you seeking to obey Him in every area of your life? Because it won't do, my friends, to say I love you if we're not loving Him with all that we are in every area of our lives. How can we say that we love Him when we know that we're being rebellious? If I were to be a cheat, if I were to be a man who's unfaithful to my wife, I could never look her in the eyes and say, I love you. Never could. Friends, if we are to look our God in the face as it were and say, I love you, then we must be able to say, oh Lord, and here is the evidence of that love. Here is the evidence. Here's the proof of my love for you. I love you. And I am striving with all of my heart by your grace to match up my life into line with your word. This is my desire. Friends, it must be our desire. And friends, where it's not, let there be forgiveness. Let there be repentance. Let there be a change. I will walk before the Lord in the land of living, the psalmist says. But that's not all. Here's the third resolution. We must speak of Him. In verse 10 it says, I believed, therefore I spoke. Does that sound familiar to you? It should. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul picks up this very verse and uses it. There he's experiencing intense struggles, incredible persecution. And yet, what was it that enabled him to speak? It was this, that Jesus Christ was not dead, but alive. If Christ were not alive, do you think he would have experienced, endured what he did? No. He says, I believe, therefore I spoke. You see, my friends, if we believe that Jesus Christ has delivered us from death through his resurrection, then, my friends, what should be our response? What should be our response? Our response should be this, that we speak. Speak of what? Speak of his deliverance. No? Yes? How can it be otherwise, friends? Listen. If he has saved your soul from death, if you're believing in that this morning, how can you not speak of what he's done for you? We talk about the most insignificant and trivial gifts that we get, don't we? We get a brand new car. What do we want to do? We want to show it off. We want to let people know, don't we? It's a piece of metal. It's going to be in the garbage in 10 years, not sooner. We buy clothes. We get clothes, rather, gifts. Want to show them off. They're going to be in the trash heap in 2 years. Thoughts. These are the things we talk about. But what about the most amazing gift to men? What about that gift? Should that gift not move us to open our mouths and to speak of Jesus Christ and the awesomeness of the salvation that He has brought to us? I mean, how can we not speak of His goodness to us? It's impossible. Because if we do love Him, if we do truly love Him, my friends, we will speak of Him. It cannot be otherwise. It cannot be otherwise. Do you speak of Him? Are you speaking of Him? Let that be the index of your love for him. If you love him, you talk about him. Because he's worth talking about. The Lord has been kind. In Mark 5:19, Jesus says, go home and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. The Lord, can you tell him to do that? It seems to me every time I read those situations, Jesus had to say, don't go if you didn't want them to go. In other words, they were going to go anyways. That's what happens when the Lord touches an individual's heart. My question is, for those of you who have been watching the faith a little bit longer, have you noticed that you don't speak of them now as you used to? Was it the case when you first came to Christ where you did speak of him? And now, he's rarely on your lips in public. As though you're ashamed of him. My friends, we have to recapture our love for Christ. We can become so smart. So intelligent. So knowledgeable of the scriptures. And you sit down with us and we can rhyme off verse after verse and catechism question after catechism. We've got all the answers, but we never open our mouths. And that, my friends, is indicative of a heart that has grown cold. And this morning, my friends, we need to warm up our hearts and remember and think and never forget what the Lord has done for us. Maybe that's one of the reasons why we don't speak more often, because we don't think more frequently nor as deeply about what Christ has done for us. Hence, we don't preach it. And maybe this morning we all need to go before our God and ask Him to forgive us for allowing our hearts to go astray and become cold. And so cold that our lips are frozen. And God, forgive us for that. Lord, help us to think about your salvation, what it is and what it costs. And let that move me to show you how much I love you, how much I care for you. But that's not all. Fourthly, the psalmist resolves here to give thanks. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I will take up the cup of salvation, and I will call upon the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of his people. Go down to verse 18. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. What's he saying here? He's saying, because of what you've done, I will now render thanks to you. I will praise you. I will thank you for what you've done. That will be my life. I will be a thankful person. I will give thanks. And that's what you do when a person has been kind. You say, thank you. When you've experienced salvation, when you have been blessed with life from death, what do you do? Friends, what do? You say, thank you. You say, thank you. That has to be our resolution. Now, my friends, how can we do this? How can we keep these resolutions? They're easy to say, aren't they? They're hard to keep. They're very hard, aren't they? Aren't they? No, they're not. They're impossible. There's not a way fast that we're going to keep any of these resolutions. We can say them, and we'll walk out of here, and sure, we will break them. We will not keep them. You want to know why? I'll tell you why. Because we're weak. Because we're sinful. Because we're so fleshly. Because we give ourselves over to things that we shouldn't, not the things we should. You know what we need? We need grace. We need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the great thing, my friends, is that He is here. Not just here in this room, but here in the song. He's in the song. This song is our Lord Jesus Christ, praying, calling out in his anguish, in his despair, when he was brought low, when the cords of death were around him, when they grabbed on him and brought him low. Friends, he cried out. His Father heard him, rescued him in our place, in your place. You and I, my friends, we're all dead. And we were all facing ruin, and yet he came and did this for us. Do you believe that? I mean, are you trusting in Christ this morning? Because he and he alone is the way that we're going to be able to keep these resolutions. And so I ask you, friends, listen, are you trusting in Jesus this morning? Are you looking to him as the one who died in your place? Who took the penalty of death which you deserved upon himself so that by faith you might not die but live forever? Are you trusting in Jesus? My friends, you must trust in Jesus. I'll tell you why. Because if you do not, then the experience of Sheol or the pains of the grave will never ever let hold of you. And you will die. And you will die forever. And you will face eternal torment. Because there is no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. He is the only way. He is it. And to forsake and to ignore and to refuse to embrace him is to solidify your eternal death and torment. And the Lord will not spare you, my friends, in the life after. My friends, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that you must embrace him as your Savior and as your Lord, which means this. Lord, I have fallen short of your glory. I have sinned. And I know that because of that, I deserve to go to hell forever. But in faith, I'm casting myself upon your Son this morning. And I receive him as my Lord and Savior. That, my friends, is the way to become a child of God. But I will warn you this morning, and you will hear my words echoing on the day of judgment if you refuse to hear the word of God to you this morning. And God's word says this, that there is salvation in no other, and that you must come to him and embrace him as Savior and Lord, or there will be no relief. There will be no relief for your soul. And you will die. And you will be lost forever. Friends, do not make the most foolish mistake and ignore him. He brings life. He brings joy. He brings all that we want, but that we so often refuse. Instead, we dabble in things that we think will bring us joy, but don't bring us joy, but bring us misery. Or if it is happiness, it's a temporary, it's a limited, it's a distorted kind of joy. But here Christ brings life and joy. And we must embrace that. Are you embracing it? Child of God, he did this for you. Think of that. Think of his salvation. Think of what it is. Think of what it cost him. Think of what God gave that you might not die but live forever. And friends, let that move you here this morning to say, I love you. I love you. You've been so good to me. You've treated me with nothing but kindness. I love you. And hereafter, I want to show you that love. I want it to be evident in my life. In what I say, in what I do, in how I live. In every way, in everything. Lord, I love you. I love the Lord. Amen. Father, we do love you, although we struggle. We ask, Lord, that the very reasons that we've looked at this morning, that we would think about those things. Lord, that we wouldn't be idle-minded. Lord, that we would not be forgetful, but that we would remember, that we would think about your wondrous works. And Lord, that they would warm our hearts. Father, for those who have cold hearts this morning, I pray that you would visit them with rebuke, with a loving chastisement, and that you would be merciful and cause our hearts to yearn for you above all else. Our Lord, we pray that you would give us the grace that we need to live and show how much we do love you. Father, this is our desire. We long to join the psalmist and to pray and say, Lord, I love you. I love you. I love you. Lord, let it be. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.